Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. John in prison heard about the works Christ performed, and he sent two of his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or do we look for another?" In reply, Jesus said to them, "Go back and report to John what you see and hear. The blind recover their sight, cripples walk, lepers are cured, the deaf hear, dead men are raised to life, and the poor have the good news preached to them. Blessed is the one who finds no stumbling block in me." As the messengers set off, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wasteland to see? A reed swaying in the wind? Tell me, what did you go out to see? Someone luxuriously dressed? Remember, those who dress luxuriously are to be found in royal places. Why then did you go out? To see a prophet? A prophet indeed, and something more. It was about this man that Scripture says, 'I send my messenger ahead of you to prepare your way before you.' I solemnly assure you, history has not known a man born of woman greater than John the Baptist, and yet the least born into the kingdom of God is greater than he." The Gospel of the Lord. So John the Baptist again appears, solid figure in the Gospel. Last week we read about his preaching and observed how people were coming out to him in the deserted place to be baptized unto the forgiveness of sins. And now we hear Jesus talking about him in the second part of the Gospel. Jesus saying, "Why did you people go out to see him in the desert? Why did you go out to be baptized? What did you want to see? What did you want to happen? Did you go out to see a reed swaying in the desert in the wind? Did you go out to see somebody luxuriously dressed?" And what Jesus was saying is John was neither one of these. He wasn't a reed swaying in the wind. He was somebody of firm conviction. There was no back and forth. There was no indecisiveness in John. And he wasn't somebody who was dressed in fine clothes. We read last week he had a garment of what? Camel hair, right? A belt around his waist. Not your kind of GQ sort of guy, not being on the cover of any magazine or anything. Appeared like kind of an individual we might evaluate and say, nuts. You know, different. We would do. We got to be honest and say, hey, this chap is really quite different. And Jesus was saying, yes, he was different. But there was something special about him because he knew his purpose in life. He didn't care any about what people thought about him or how they felt about him. He was concerned with the mission that he had in the world. Now we have an interesting change of events in the Gospel. John, who has been preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah, is now in prison. He was a little threat to the authorities. That's what we do to control somebody like that. We see it with Jesus later on, a threat. But what were the real issues about him? And so John has now landed in prison. And an interesting thing happens to him. He is in prison, and now he has got to be wondering to himself, is this the Christ? And so what does he do? He sends two of his disciples. He said, "Would you ever go and ask him, 'Are you the one, or should we be looking for someone else?'" Why would he have doubts? Why would he have doubts that this might be the Messiah? He came to proclaim him. He had preached. He recognized him. He pointed him out to the disciples. He said, "There is the Lamb of God." Jesus came and was baptized by him. Why would he be having doubts now? Why do you think? Or did you think about it? It's worth thinking about. Why did he have doubts? Very same reason that we have doubts. Think about it this way. You know, when you are really prepared for something and you have anticipated the result, and then it doesn't come out that way, you have a great sense of despondency or disappointment. For example, you know, your team, they're going into a big game and they are, no, not that game. They're going into a big game and they are expected to win and it doesn't happen. Or you could take the election, the presidential election. How many people sat down on that evening and had decided, oh, we know who's going to be elected, and then it changed. And there was a sense of despondency or a sense of celebration among some or despondency among others. But when our hopes are dashed, when we have an expectation of something coming about, our hopes can be dashed. I think that's what happened to John. John is now sitting in prison, and the Messiah that he had been proclaiming in the desert, remember he said, "You brood of vipers," he said to the religious leadership coming forward, the scribes and Pharisees. He said, "Who told you to flee from the coming wrath?" He probably wanted them to experience that wrath. We feel that way too at times, right? You don't? You don't? Wow, check it again. If you're a human being and you've got blood pumping, you've certainly been through the experience. You think, oh, I hope they get their comeuppance, right? That's the language you understand better, right? And John certainly had some feelings about that. Hey, you brood of vipers, who told you to flee from the coming wrath? You're supposed to experience this wrath. Show your good works, he says. John was proclaiming and preaching a Messiah that was stern, uncompromising judge who would execute a fiery judgment. And Jesus certainly destroyed that image. Jesus was anything but that image. He was not an uncompromising judge. Instead of acting like a judge, he was acting like a savior. And so his radiant friendliness with the people was a great contrast to John, who stood apart, went out into the desert, proclaimed the baptism of repentance, said, if you want some action, if you want something to happen in your life, come out here, confess your sins, if you want to be freed from the judgment. It was a great contrast, the two of these. John was an ascetic. Separated himself from people, and here was Jesus coming and sitting with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes and every kind of criminal element. He was visiting with them while they were still sinners. That's what the religious leadership couldn't gather. They were shocked because they had quite a different attitude. We'll sit with you provided you're willing to change and do all of this business. Jesus was not putting any conditions on them. I'm loving you and sitting with you now. He knew full well that in being in relationship with them, it would provide them the opportunity to change if they so pleased or so wished to do. But he wasn't demanding that of them. He was inviting. So he was a great contrast to John, and it's not surprising. Poor John, his image of a Messiah that he had proclaimed in the desert, no wonder he was sending two disciples to say, are you the one? I'm not sure anymore, because you're certainly not like the Messiah that I was proclaiming. That's pretty significant for all of us. Who is the Messiah that you proclaim? That you live out in your family, that you live out in your workplace, that you live out in relationship with others. Jesus was prophesying about the salvation of God, not the judgment of God. John prophesied about the judgment. And so knowing that his life was coming to an end, John was pretty concerned and saying, I got to know this before I die. Are you the one? And they approach him and they say, are you the one? John sent us to ask you. And instead of answering a very simple or definitive, yes, I am the one, and this is why I am the one and how I am the one, he said, go back and tell him. Tell him what you see and hear. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf are hear, the mute speak, the sick are healed, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is preached to the poor. Go back and tell him. He will understand what I'm talking about. He could have made it a lot simpler, but that was as good, because Jesus understood the old axiom, actions speak louder than words. He said, go and tell them the actions that you see, not what I have to say. That's what I have to say. Jesus was quite happy to let his deeds speak for him. He didn't have to be persuasive. And the deeds spoke eloquently of his presence in the world. They were the very things that the prophet Isaiah had said would happen at the advent of the Messiah. The blind would see, the deaf would hear, the lame would walk, and the leprous would be cleansed, and people would be raised from the dead, and the good news would be preached to all. Now it was happening. And so the question, where is Jesus today? He's right here in you and I. He used very ordinary people to begin with, and he still uses very ordinary people. In the first reading from the prophet Isaiah, we have a great reflection, a single line, courage, do not be afraid. In the second reading from the letter of James, we have a very similar line, be patient, do not lose heart. And in Matthew, the gospel, Jesus said, happy is the one who does not lose faith in me. How important are each of those expressions? To the individual who is moving along nicely in life and then a storm comes their way, imagine how important those words are. Courage, do not be afraid. Or to the person who is facing a serious illness or sickness or coming up for surgery. Person who is fearful, do not be afraid. Do not lose faith in me. How important are those words? To somebody who has just lost a loved one. Happy is the one who does not lose faith in me. In all of the areas of our lives, how important are those words? The good news preached to the poor. The good news being preached to the poor was the good news being proclaimed to people who are really hungering to hear it. Do we hunger to hear it? And do we proclaim the truth to one another?